sticker and are checked in properly. And so with that, it's great to see a good crowd of kids going over there. So as I mentioned in the prayer, Jack is taking a break this week, and so we have Pastor Rich Scheip. He used to be the associate pastor here at our church. Was that 6 years ago? Something like that, 5 years ago? And so now he is the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Ashburn, and planted a church. Just kind of, we helped plant that, but also a lot of other people. And it's just been cool to see Rich grow into that, and just God blessing there in Ashburn, Rich and his church. So let's have Rich come up, and I'm excited to hear what God does.
Hopefully this works out. It is an awesome, awesome honor to be with you guys today. This church means so much to me. You guys have poured into my life. You know, what's the mission statement? Communicating Christ, building believers, sending servants. I am a product of that. I like to tell people that I really learned the gospel at Blue Ridge Bible Church. You guys communicated the Christ to me. And then I'm a believer that was built. I got invested in by so many people in this church, developing me as a leader, as a deacon, as a small group leader, and then being called like completely out of left field to be an associate pastor, equipped along the way in that by the elders, by Jack, being provided for in terms of training with seminary and such, and then to be sent. Guys, and I think it is an awesome, amazing thing that you guys as a church are a sending church. We are not meant to come in and stay. This is not heaven. We are called to go out into the mission field. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. This is not meant to just grow bigger and bigger. This is meant to multiply out. And I'm so thankful for what you guys have done for me in that. And I think one of the biggest persons in that world for me was Jack. Jack was at the center of calling me into ministry. He was at the center of my training and equipping and all of that. He has been a constant and consistent and faithful man. You guys have an awesome pastor. I mean, I hope you guys realize that. You guys have an amazing, he is a man of consistency and faithfulness. His love for the Lord is genuine love for people. It's awesome. And I was just, last night, I was reminiscing with Christy. We were like, let's try to remember some stories that I could share about Jack. And like every single one of the stories we came across were like the very first things that came to mind were the kind of things where I can't really share from a stage because they're super personal and, you know, like hard kind of stuff. But it's like Jack in the trenches with us in hard stuff. So, so amazing. And he has been just a faithful, consistent friend and encourager as we have gone out and planted a church. And you guys have been a big part of that, massive part of that. So thankful for what you guys have done. And you guys know that, I don't know who came up with this, but you know that October is Pastor Appreciation Month? And one of the cool things about being a guest preacher is you can brag on the pastor, and it's not like self-serving anyway, right? I'm not an elder who's like telling you guys need to respect Jack and support Jack, right? I'm telling you guys need to support and love your pastor. So I got an idea. Let's do something kind of crazy right now. If you have Jack Gill's phone number on your phone, I assume a lot of people here have Jack Gill's phone number on your phone. Get your phone out right now and let's blow his phone up with thanks right now. Let's just send him a text. Just say, Jack, I appreciate you. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for being there. Thank you for your faithfulness. I mean, maybe there's a specific thing that'll come to mind for you, but I'd love for us to all just send him a text right now and thank him and encourage him. You know, I've coached a lot of youth sports along the way, and you know, a common thing is for like the parents to like get together at the end and get a gift card for the coach. That's something you guys could do as life groups. You know, send Karen and Jack on a date night. You know, pull the money together. I coached my son's flag football last spring. I got like a $150 gift certificate from just a handful of parents. Like, that's a lot of great, you know, date nights. Send Jack and Karen on some date nights as a life group. Like, get your life together. Let's just pull our money, get a gift card. We know where they're in. Let's bless them that way. Of course, don't forget David and Tom, which, by the way, the worship, man, I loved it. It was so encouraging. Thank you for that, Tom and worship team. And I, like you said, I loved hearing all the voices. That was so cool. Topic I'm going to preach on. Jack asked me to preach about 6 weeks ago, and started seeking the Lord on, God, what should I preach? What should I preach? And I really felt like God was leading me towards preaching on the topic of prayer. And so I was gearing up for that and searching, you know, what should I preach on exactly? 3 weeks ago, I met with Jack for lunch, and he said, hey, Rich, one thing I'd like for you to preach on a specific topic. And I was just like, oh, okay, all right, I guess I'm not preaching on that, and I should probably preach what Jack wants. But then he said, I want you to preach on prayer. And so I really felt like, okay, this is something that God wants me to preach on. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4. And before I get into that, you know, there are a lot of books and strategies on prayer, approaches to prayer that you can read. And I think that those are all really good things. But you know that Jesus, in a couple of times in the Gospels, he told his disciples to pray like this. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. And in the Greek, that is an imperative, like this. This is how I want you to pray. This is not an optional. It's not a, hey, if you get around to it or if you think about it, pray this way. So when we talk about all the different strategies and approaches to prayer, they're all good as long as they're aligned with the way that Jesus has taught us to pray. Now, in those two different versions of the Lord's Prayer, there's some differences in them. So I don't think God meant for us to pray it word for word, like quote it, although that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I think he gave us a model. Model your prayer after this. Here's a strategy and approach that Jesus himself gave us to pray along those lines. So what I'm going to do is first walk through and share that model that he gives with you, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 4 and see, okay, let's see what it looks like in action. Not with Jesus, but with the disciples. Now the disciples are going to pray there. So let me just pray first. And Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach to these dear brothers and sisters, Lord, that love you and love me and love my family. I've so done that so well. Lord, I pray just in thinking about Jack that he would be filled up with encouragement by this church. Lord, that you would continue to work through him as you have, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. And Lord, we lift up now this time of preaching and your word that your truth would be heard, not mine. Your word, Lord, that your spirit would work through your word in our hearts and turn us in the direction that you would have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so the Lord's Prayer. You probably have it memorized, so you don't need to turn there. There's a writer that's been a big influence on me over the last few years by the name of Daniel Henderson. He's done a lot of stuff on prayer that's really, really good. And he's basically labeled, there's four movements or parts of the Lord's Prayer, and he's put four R's on them. So if you're taking notes, you can get ready for four R's that go along with that. So the first part, movement, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer is Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, I still got it memorized from the King James Version. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? It's a prayer, it's a vertical of worship kind of prayer. It's who God is. It's acknowledging who he is. That first R that you can write down is reverence. The prayer starts with we are revering God. We are revering who he is. And this, I think, is the most significant part of the model that God gives us. An intention from Jesus that we are to seek his face and who he is before we seek his hands and what he can do for us. And that's a big, big deal, a really big deal. And I'm going to get more into that in a minute. So we're starting with worship. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times my prayer, you got a list of things you want to pray for, right? There's things that are on your heart that are heavy. There's friends who've asked you to pray. People at your life group have shared needs, right? It's a list of needs and requests. And so often that's what I'm going to the Lord with first. Here's what I need from you, God. I need you to fill whatever. provide for these things, fill in this need, fill in this, whatever it might be. It's starting with what I need instead of who he is. But I think he wants us to worship him and start there. You know, anybody, you guys all know that whoever sets the agenda of a meeting has a lot of control and say over where that meeting goes, right? When we go to the Lord, are we setting the agenda of our meeting time, or does he get to set the agenda? And I think that's at the key of this. It's who he is, and then we then respond to where. And that's what the next word, the next R is response. Because it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you are the Father in heaven, because you are holy, my response is yielding to him. I am yielding my life to who he is. Your will be done in my life. Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven, is what he's saying there. And then the third R is request. This is where we bring the stuff. This is where we bring those needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's, I think, just a simple way of, I mean, basically, pretty much every single thing that we have is about resources. Like, I need money, I need a job, I need health, I need healing, or relationships. You know, this problem or that person or things that are going on, pretty much all of our, you know, prayer needs are in those two things, resources and relationships. And this is the point where we're bringing it to him. But you can see, and we're going to see within Acts how their requests actually get shaped first by who God is, because they've started with who he is before they've gone on to their requests. And then finally, the last part, he says, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. I got it backwards. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a prayer for readiness. It's looking forward. Like, I know that God has called me to something, and I need your help in that, God. Help me to go out with the grace that I need, the wisdom that I need, whatever it might be, because this is where I know you're heading me. Lord, prepare me, provide for me exactly what I need. And Daniel Henderson said another way you can think about this is it's like the 4-4 pattern, you know, in music where you have a conductor who does his arms like this. And you can think about it that way too. We start, the conductor starts up and we start up with reverence. We revere. And then from reverence, we respond. And then we go inward, and that's our requests. And then we go outward to readiness. And that's the pattern that Jesus gave us. And I think the important question we could ask is, okay, if that's the pattern that Jesus gave to the disciples, and he said emphatically, pray like this, did the disciples pray like that, in fact? You know, the book of Acts is loaded with prayer. I mean, it says that the disciples, basically from when Jesus ascended to Pentecost at the start of Acts chapter 2, it was just like one long prayer service in the upper room. But here's the thing, though. In all those instances of prayer throughout Acts, it's just said that they prayed. We don't know what they prayed. We don't know the content of their prayer, except for Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we get exactly the content of their prayer. So we can see, okay, did they follow the model that Jesus gave? And I think it's a pretty amazing because they did. Now, let's understand the context of where we're at. You know, they had just had this amazing thing. The church is just exploding because of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's arrival, adding thousands of people into this church. I mean, overnight, it's a mega church. And up to this point, they have not faced much in the way of opposition. But then Peter is out with John, and they get confronted by the leaders in Jerusalem. And they get physically threatened. They get arrested and hauled off and said, if you guys keep doing this, we're going to kill you. I mean, they lean heavy on them. And they release them, and they go back to the other disciples, and that's what we have. This is where we are in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. So it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So guys, here's what happened. we just got heavily leaned on and physically threatened that if we continue to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ resurrected, then they're gonna get us. That's the report. I mean, imagine if we had that today, you know? Jack comes back with Tom maybe, and they say, guys, we were out preaching the gospel, we got arrested, and they told us if we continue to do what God's called us to do, we're in trouble. Like, what's the emotional kinds of responses you might be feeling? It'd probably run the gamut, right? I mean, maybe it'd be kind of like, ooh, I don't know if I can really get into that. I just got this new job. Maybe I need to pull back from this church. Maybe it would be fear. You know, it's like, I got young kids. I don't know if I could really protect them or not. What's happening? What's going on? Obviously, I think anger would be something. Like, it's time to lawyer up, right? We gotta bring some lawsuits. And I mean, you know, it's like there's probably a range of emotions that they're feeling. But what do they do? Verse 24, it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They went to the word of God to appeal to the Creator, the truth of God. This is reverence. This is the God that we serve and worship, the one that spoke everything into existence. And then verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So now they're going back to the word as well, Psalm chapter 2, and they say this, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Quoting from Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. It is pretty clear that this is all reverence. I mean, they took this thing that just happened in their life, and then it's like, let's take the truths of God that are related to that, and let's revere him. Let's start by revering, seeking the face of God. And we know that later in Psalm chapter 2, it makes it very clear that God says, if any king threatens my king, then you're going to hear from me. Raise a hand at my king, and I'm going to raise a hand at you. I mean, they're calling to their God and who he is in this moment. And guys, think about, too, fundamentally, what do these disciples need at this moment? Fundamentally, what do they need at this moment? Do they need the fear and the threat to go away? Or do they need courage in this moment? And I think that is getting to this idea of why it's so significant that we seek first the face of God before we seek the hands of God. Because we need to be oriented around who he is, because what are we supposed to do next? How do we respond to that? And that's significant when it all depends on who he is, what I'm gonna do, and how I'm gonna respond. You know, what might you be fearing? What's something that's facing you right now, that's heavy on you? Something that you know that God's called you in a certain direction, but it's just, I'm not sure I can do it. If we are afraid of something and that's what leads our prayer requests, then I think that also begins to define the answers. You know, think about, like a few years ago, my wife was teaching our boys World War I history. And, you know, I don't know if you guys know much about World War I history, but it's pretty insane what they had to do in the trench warfare. And they're digging down because there's so much lead flying over their head, right? And can you imagine, you're hearing these bullets whizzing by. I mean, you would be filled with fear. Of course you'd be afraid. But what is the difference between charging into that fire when they yell charge and getting out of there? It's not about getting rid of the fear. It's about a boldness to where you're supposed to go. Because if it's all about the fear, then I think a valid potential answer to that prayer is white flag and run, right? Why not? If it's all about God, relieve the fear, help me to this danger that I'm in front of, get rid of that, well then door opens to run away from the problem. I mean, yeah, God's answering prayer, there I go. But if I'm built up in confidence, build up in who God is, I've got boldness, I've got courage to go in the direction that he might be calling me to go, to run into that fire. Big God leads to big requests. a big God leads to big requests. If God is small, then the prayer request is just, God, help my fear. God, help my fear. But if God is big, then the prayer is, God, build my boldness. Because a big God can accomplish anything that God wants to accomplish. You know, think about like the example of Isaiah in chapter 6. Remember when he has his vision to go before the throne of God? He is seeing God in all of his glory and majesty, the smoke, the fire, the thunder, the lightning, the voice of God that shakes the building, all these crazy creatures all around worshiping God. And Isaiah's response is two things. He responds to the glory of God in two ways. Number one, I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, repent. He has to repent because I've just came face to face with the holy God. And then the second one is, here I am, send me. I'm ready to go. You're calling, you need a servant, I'm ready to go. And guys, that all becomes from we start with his face and his glory and who he is. And that, and then it's like, okay, now I'm ready to go in the direction that God's gonna call me to do what God's called me to do, exactly. And then, and that's exactly where they go next. How did they respond? Verse 27. They're responding to the truth they've just revered God for. They say, "For truly, like everything we just said about God, we've seen him do those things. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." Look at how it's like God's sovereignty is all over this. All these powerful enemies of the church, powerful enemies of the disciples. God anointed them. Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Because he's the creator, and because of everything that it says in Psalm 2 about him being the King of Kings, is it any surprise that he could orchestrate Pontius Pilate and Herod and all the Gentiles and all the Jewish leaders and all the people of Jerusalem? Why are we surprised by that? This is the God we worship. That's their response. They respond in that way. And again, like I said before, guys, whoever sets the agenda controls the meeting. And I just would encourage you guys in your little meeting times with God, who's setting that agenda? Is it God or is it you? You know, I mean, it's hard for me to fathom, being Isaiah and entering into that throne room. And can you imagine, like, God's about to open his mouth, he's about to say something, and Isaiah's like, hold that thought. I've got a list of things I need to talk to you about first. And then when we get through this, you can talk then. It's like, okay, I'm going to throw that up. I'm going to hope God maybe doesn't see that list now. And let's just hear what he has to say. And then I'm going to respond to him. God, what do you want? That's my response. You set the agenda, I follow. This is a super, super important truth. And then we get to their request. Here it is, verse 29. They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." A big God leads to big requests. The truth of God is shaping, the truth of who he is shaping that request of what the request is gonna be to him. And I think it's interesting too that in my Bible, there's a whole section here, sorry, verse 23, it says the believers pray for boldness. But here we are almost the end of the prayer, and this is the first time we've heard the word boldness. You know, it's like, what's the prayer request? All right, let's just start praying for boldness, pray for boldness, pray for boldness. No, they started with revering who he is and let the request that they have, and this is not, I'm not minimizing a request. There is no request that is too small for God. But how can I take what I feel I need and what's on my heart and then align that with what God wants and who he is? Super, super important thing. One theologian defined prayer this way. It is intimacy with God leading to the fulfillment of his will. We aren't seeking to align God with what we want in prayer. Prayer is about us aligning our heart with what he wants, to achieve what he wants. He is not a divine butler, you know, that's just like, you know, Jeeves, I'm going to need my breakfast tomorrow at this time and then have my horse ready and, you know, whatever. I don't know what butlers do. You know, or maybe a genie in a bottle. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if God's like a genie in a bottle and you just get the genie bottle out and rub it and then out pops God and whatever request you have, bang, he fulfills it. That's not how it works. He sets the agenda. He's the one that has the plan. He has the mission of where he's going. It's not a question of whether we get him on our mission and what we're doing, what we're hoping. It's a question of, are we going to align with what he's doing and what he wants and where he is going? Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Am I letting the truth of God and what he is saying to me move and change my heart and then responding to that? Versus, okay, it's time for my quiet time, read that. Okay, now it's time for the prayer time. God, here's the to-do list for you, God. I hope you got a pen and paper to write this down, God. Here's what I need you to do. And again, I'm not knocking prayer requests. We need to do that. Jesus, he encouraged us to pray for your daily bread. That's a good thing to pray for. But is it aligned under who God is? Are we seeking his face first? And finally, we see that they prayed for readiness. In other words, the future, where they got to go. Look at verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They knew that the Holy Spirit was with them in the mission that he called them to do and work powerful things. He's like, God, keep doing your God thing. Keep doing your God thing as we go out and do the thing that you've called us to do. Right there, they're praying for readiness. And then you see in verse 21, here's how God replied. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God showed up and he confirmed it to them by filling them again with the Holy Spirit and even shaking the room there. Such an incredible thing to affirm them and confirm to them that you're on the right path. Keep going in the direction that you're going. Guys, this is the incredible power of God at work. The incredible power of God at work. And I don't believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit and the power of God is just something like a genie bottle that we can just kind of conjure up and grab when we want. I think the power of God shows up when he wants it, when at the time he wants it. And whatever, in other words, he's saying, I want you to go this way. And you might say, man, there's this impossible chasm. Well, he'll show up and fix that impossible chasm. It's not something we just draw on whatever we want just to solve whatever problem we want. The power of God is at work for the mission of God, not my mission and not your mission. There's been a handful of times in our church planting journey where God has confirmed stuff to me in not quite like shake the house kind of ways, but just cool little things that God has done just to be like just to encourage me that, okay, keep going, you got it, keep going. And there was one actually just happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. And I was on a prayer walk, and I was just really reaching out to God. And one of the things that the Lord had been pressing on me more recently is that I've been finding myself much more oriented around just, God, here's what I'm trying to do. It's your mission, and God, I need you to do it. And just all focused on, Lord, you need to show up to what I'm doing. And that's a hard thing, especially as a pastor, because you're doing the work of God. So it seems like it's in line with what he wants. But what he was impressing on me was that I wasn't listening to him. I wasn't waiting on him. And so I was on this prayer walk, and I was just worshiping him and praying, and just like God was just like, okay, just start, you know, be more responsive and sensitive to where I'm leading. And so I was like, okay, you know, responding to that. And I was going along, and then I saw this family was trying to get into their car. It was pretty obvious as I walked by that they'd locked their keys in the car. bunch of people around it. There was a bunch of like neighbors or somebodies that were there as well. They had like this tool. And so I was just like walking by and like, seems like they got it. I mean, I don't have like AAA or any kind of service. I don't have any tools. I have no skill or ability in that regard. But as I walked, you know, because I was just thinking, yeah, they got it. No big deal. But as I walked, I was like, you know what? I really feel like God wants me to turn around and go talk to them. So I did. I turned around, and they'd seen me walk by, and then they saw me turn around and come back. And I just walked up and said, you guys lock your keys out, looks like. And they said, yeah. And so, okay, and that's too bad. And I was, like, looking in the window as the watching the little arm get, you know, wedged past the door to try to hit the unlock thing. And as I was just leaning in there like that, I just said out loud, I was like, Jesus, open this door. And they like looked at me kind of weird, but I was just like being like deliberate to like, okay, we are going right to the gospel, whatever, you know. So that's the first thing that came to mind. And they're trying to get it. And then that guy left to try to get a different tool. And then I was talking to the family there, and I was able to share the gospel with them, share that I was a pastor, give them information about my church. And one of the guys had a coat hanger, and so I was like, do you mind if I try it? And I just took the coat hanger and made a loop, and like it took me like 10 seconds and it opened. And it was like when it opened, the lady was like, praise Jesus. She is like out loud said like that. I'm not like a charismatic guy. I'm not like into that world at all. But it was like just this kind of thing where it was like Jesus just affirming to me in that moment that I'm with you. Wait on me, follow me, go in the direction I'm going, and I'll lead. And I'll do the things that only I can do. And I was just talking to Brittany earlier, and we were talking about outreach, and she was telling me about her heart for outreach. And I think there's an outreach meeting coming up. You guys should go to that. And one of the things that like just popped in my mind that I've been thinking about for a while is that like we need to strategize about that. We need to have events. We need to do things that make it easy for believers to share and for neighbors to come. That's all awesome. And get together, you're gonna plan. You got some ideas, like I saw on the screen. You got some ideas, let's go for it. But there's also a part that God does that only God can do, and you can't plan it. And the thing that came to mind was, remember Philip at the beginning of Acts, where he gets the opportunity to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that part? Was there perhaps, you know, like when the, you know, God left, Jesus left, and he'd given this strict, you know, clear command, you're going to make disciples of all the nations. And you know, were the apostles like having a planning meeting, and they're like, okay, we got to get the whole world, guys. We got a whiteboard. And like, I've heard about this place called Ethiopia. What's the Ethiopia plan? And like, let's spend some time brainstorming the Ethiopia plan. You know, there might have been like, well, I know this guy who knows this guy. And okay, we're going to need to raise some money. I mean, there's lots of things you could think up as a plan to reach Ethiopia. All that's great. But then God's plan was to teleport Philip to another location right in front of this Ethiopian dude who's on, you know, who's looking at Isaiah preach the gospel. I mean, it's like, you don't plan that. That's God working powerfully with his mission. That's where the power is. The power is in his mission. That's what he cares about. That's what he's doing. One of the reasons that Jack mentioned that he wanted me to preach on prayer is I understand that you guys have been going through Matthew. And he said that Matthew chapter 11 and 12, it's all about opposition. It's all about opposition. But right before that part, the end of chapter 9, there's a call from Jesus to pray. There's a call from Jesus to pray. And so I thought in closing, we could just walk through that call to pray in line with what I just taught you guys in terms of reverence, response, requests, and readiness. Because the task is impossible. And we need God, and we need him to work. And Jesus makes it very clear at the end of Matthew chapter 9 that this is an impossible task that you can't do. In fact, that's been something that I've been praying for a long time, and it's the last verse of chapter 9 is verse 38, where he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. If you want to join me, I have a Matthew 9:38 alarm. So 9:38 a.m., every single day, the alarm pops up and reminds me to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Because he said to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. So, but we'll back up a couple of verses, and I just want to turn our hearts. So if you guys just bow your heads, and let's turn our hearts towards God, because Matthew, end of chapter 9, it starts off by saying Jesus saw the crowds, and he felt compassion for them because they were helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he turned to his disciples, and he said, see that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. So let's pray. Lord God, you are the Lord of the harvest. God, you are at work at your mission. God, you haven't checked out. You haven't just left us on our own to struggle. You are working the mission that you have. And then the other thing, Jesus, you are compassionate about people. You see people in desperate need, and you're not filled with judgment or critique. God, you are filled with compassion because you are a compassionate and loving and gracious and merciful God. So now let's respond to those truths. God, Father God, my response to that is just to first think that I am not a compassionate person. Father, you are compassionate, and a lot of times, Father, I look at other people and I think about what they can do for me and what I hope they can achieve and what hoping that they'll do what I want, Lord. Lord, and I look in judgment at people, Lord, and I don't feel compassion like you do. Father, forgive me that I am not compassionate like you are, Lord. And then let's see that there is a request in that passage built right into the passage, right? Right in the passage, there is a request. Lord, we ask that you would raise up laborers for your harvest. God, would you, you said that it's yours, and you said to pray for it. So that's what we're doing, God. And we don't know where they're going to come from. We don't know how it's going to work, Lord, but you've got that, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would raise up laborers for your harvest, God. And then finally, let's pray for readiness. How can we look forward in readiness with this passage? Father, make us your laborers. Lord, start with us. God, and I also pray that as we encounter people in our coming week, that we would see them like you do, with compassion. Fill us with compassionate hearts for the people that you're going to bring into our lives and make us laborers for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So stand.